Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
This word gift is describing something that can only be explained by the supernatural enablement of God. You didn't get this gift at your birth. You got this gift at your rebirth. You didn't get this from your earthly daddy when you were born. You got this from your heavenly Father when you were born again.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue now the 30th lesson. We started this verse-by-verse series through 1 Corinthians a year ago this weekend. We've made our way to the 30th lesson and the 12th chapter. As we open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read the first 11 verses, and I want to speak to you today about the issue of serving God, serving Jesus through the local church, and not serving in the power of the flesh, but serving in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll begin in verse 1. If you're able and willing, I'll ask you to join me as we stand to honor the reading of God's Word. If you're visiting today, we stand in this congregation just to show our public reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Our God is about to speak to us, and here's what He says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. This is the Word of our God. We ask God to add a blessing to it. Thank you, and you may be seated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, the focus of the message is very simple. That if you are saved, you have been equipped to serve Jesus at, in, and through a local body of believers that we commonly call the church. Let me say that again. If you are saved, I mean, if you've repented of your sin and been born again, you have been given a divine enablement to serve God at, in, and through the local church. This passage teaches us today that if you are saved, you have been equipped to serve. So if you are saved and not serving, you are walking in the flesh. You are walking in sin. There are others numbered among us today. You're saved and you are serving. But if the truth be known, you're serving in the flesh. That is, you're serving by your own strength, ability, intellect, and ingenuity. This is why you not only get tired in the work, you get tired of the work because you're not plugged into the power of heaven. Some who are saved are not serving. Others who are saved are serving, but they're serving in the flesh. And in both cases, God wants you, indeed God commands you, to serve Him in the power of the Holy Ghost, serving in the Spirit. Now, if we're to live that kind of life and give that kind of service, there are three truths that Paul would show us in verses 1 through 11. First of all, there is a trap that must be avoided. In the first three verses, Paul raises the standard and lowers the boom. He wants to clear up a matter upon which there is confusion. Now, there's obvious confusion here because of the opening words of chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. The context here is very important. Paul had received a letter that contained some questions from the Corinthian church. Paul is living and ministering most likely in the nearby city of Ephesus. And throughout this book of 1 Corinthians, you see this phrase, now concerning this, now concerning that, giving indication that he's now changing the subject. He's addressing a different question about which they wrote him. And the question that is on their mind deals with spiritual gifts. Now, Paul will deal with many issues about spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And in our next several lessons in this book, we'll have to look at these questions as well. For example, what is the gift of tongues? What does it mean to have the gift of interpreting tongues or to prophesy? What does it mean to have a word of knowledge? I mean, you're watching so-called Christian television and the preacher says, I've got a word of knowledge. Somebody watching today has lower back pain and God is healing that right now. Well, if you've got millions of people watching your program, I think it'd be rather odd that somebody doesn't have lower back pain. We'll deal with that question in a future sermon. I think you already suspect what the Bible answer might be. Are faith healers still at work on the Lord's behalf? Are there certain gifts that are no longer operational and functional in this particular day and age? But the first thing that Paul has to do on the subject of spiritual gifts is to clear up some confusion about a fundamental issue, namely this: not everything that looks like a spiritual gift really is from God. There are fakes, there are frauds, there are phonies that are masquerading as spiritual gifts. In verses 1 through 3, Paul gives some indication as to how we can avoid this deceptive trap. First of all, he says a word about the potential ignorance. Look again at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. One translation says, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's actually one of Paul's favorite phrases when he introduces a topic in his inspired writings. He typically says, I do not want you ignorant, brethren. Now, ladies, you'll be happy to know the Bible never says, I do not want you ignorant sisters. But it mentions ignorant brethren from time to time. Reminds me of the middle-aged lady. She had never been married. And the pastor said, don't you want to get married? Don't you want to have children? There are a lot of single and available men in the church. Don't you want to date one of them? And she said, no, my life verse is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. I would not have you ignorant brethren. Well, when Paul addresses the issue of spiritual ignorance, he's not trying to use an insulting word. He's not trying to cut them. The word just means a lack of knowledge. You are unaware about the issue of spiritual gifts. Do you know it's possible that someone here today might be ignorant? That is, you're just uninformed. You don't know what you need to know about spiritual gifts. You can be saved and be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I mean, when you first came to know Christ as Lord, maybe in a Sunday school class, as a child in vacation Bible school, maybe hearing a sermon in a church service, a gospel song on the radio, or maybe a soul winner shared the gospel in the school or perhaps in the workplace, and the Spirit of God took the message of Jesus, convicted you of your sin, and convinced you of the truth of salvation, and you repented of your sin, and you were saved. Most likely in that salvation witness, nobody said anything to you about how you now have received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came in not only as a gift, but the Holy Spirit came in with a gift, and now you are divinely enabled to serve God at, in, and through the local church. That probably was not part of that conversation. I don't know that I've ever included that myself when I've shared the gospel. What that means is that it's possible to be genuinely saved and be uninformed, be ignorant about the issue of spiritual gifts. It's also possible that you are saved, but you're so immature. I mean, you've just never grown up in Jesus. Maybe you are what the Old Testament would call a backslider. And you've got spiritual wax in your ears. And even though the truth has been proclaimed, you can honestly say, I've never heard that before. Brother Lynn, I've had a number of people say to me through the years, I've never heard that before. And I think, well, you've been here when I preached it before. But I really think they really told the truth. I said it, but they didn't hear it. They had spiritual wax in their ears. And God does not want you to be ignorant or uninformed about this fact. If you're saved, you have been saved and equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in any and every case, I've got good news, I've got bad news, and I've got some great news. The good news is you're not ignorant of this anymore. The bad news is you can no longer plead ignorance. The great news is you ought not want to plead ignorance, because now you've been informed, you can serve Jesus Christ in the local church. Paul deals with the issue of potential ignorance, but there's a second trap to avoid, and that is the previous idolatry. Look now at verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, and by the way, when Paul calls them pagans, again, he's not trying to be ugly or unkind. He's just using a word that references a non-Christian, a non-Jesus follower. He says, when you were pagans, you were led away to mute idols. The King James calls them dumb idols. Dumb here does not mean foolish, although they are foolish. He means idols that don't speak. Before you came to know the one true God, you bowed down and you worship gods that can't speak to you, because they're made out of stone and they're made out of wood. They're made out of the stuff of this world. They're not really, really alive. He says, here's part of the problem. The reason your church is mixed up and messed up on spiritual gifts is you have now brought some of your previous pagan practices into the Corinthian assembly. He will deal with that more fully in chapter 12 and into chapters 13 and 14. John MacArthur says this. He says their problems on spiritual gifts, listen carefully, were largely due to ideas and practices they had dragged from their pagan society into the church. We've noted in previous lessons the Corinthian city was dotted and littered and populated with pagan temples. There was a temple on practically every corner. And before these Corinthians got saved, they would go to the temple and they would practice worship to their false gods. Well, we know from the Bible and from ancient writing outside of the Bible, there were pagan practices in those pagan temples. For example, at the pagan temple, they would enter into trances. They were more concerned about their emotions being stirred. They were really interested in that which was mystical. They were enamored by signs and wonders and miracles. Often sexual immorality and what we would know today as illicit drug use would be incorporated into the worship. The idea was to have an out-of-body experience, listen carefully, to be guided by emotion and not by truth. And the Corinthians had simply brought those practices from the world into the church. Now, even though I don't think we have brought necessarily those pagan practices, we have brought an unregenerated mindset far too often into the church. Here's a practical lesson for even a church like Emmanuel. God wants your worship to be emotional, but not based on emotionalism. God wants to stir your heart. God wants to touch your emotions. But if it never goes past the emotion and gets into the mind and gets down into the soul and gets into the spirit and works its way out in our conduct, that's not what God is interested in. Paul is warning the Corinthian congregation. The church is not supposed to merely be a Christianized version of the unsaved world. No, I just said more than what some of you heard. The church is not merely to be a better Christianized version of the world. When we come together, we ought not be merely a baptized version of the Rotary Club, a Christian version of the Exchange Club. We ought not be a more religious version of the athletic boosters or the band boosters or any other club. We are to be distinct. We are to be unique. God has called us to be different from the world. By example, some years ago, one of the most prominent churches in America decided they were going to redo their music. So they put out postcards and sent out a survey basically asking, what kind of music do you listen to during the week? Because then when you come to church, we'll try to give you a Christian version of the godless music you like listening to during the week. I'm not against new styles of music. We do a wide variety of musical styles here in our church, but listen to me very carefully. If this church or any church spends its existence chasing after the trends of culture, first of all, you're going to be about a year out of date, because by the time the church baptizes it, it's already on the way out in the world. You're going to be nothing more than a cheap knockoff and imposter. Now, knockoffs may be good if you're talking about perfume and handbags, but it ought not be that way in the church of the living God. Paul says, don't think that just because what's happening in the church looks a lot like the unsaved world, just because it's drawing a crowd and wowing the congregation, does not mean it's from God. There's a warning here about potential ignorance, about the previous idolatry. And then in verse 3, there's the proper investigation. Therefore, verse 3, I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. That implies that somebody was standing up in the Corinthian church saying, I've got a word from God, a new prophecy, a new revelation. I had a dream during the night, and here's what it is. Jesus is accursed. And nobody was willing to say, that's not from God. Who am I to say? Who am I to judge? We heard that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not, lest ye be judged. And Paul says, you need to investigate whether or not these things that are supposedly from God are really from God. He says, no one moved by the Spirit says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to know this test, this investigation involves far more than just the words of our mouth. I mean, a heretic can say Jesus is Lord with the mouth. An atheist can say Jesus is Lord with the mouth. A demonic spirit can say Jesus is Lord with the mouth. It's talking about the sum total and the direction of that teaching. Put very simply, Paul said, here's how you can tell whether or not that spiritual gifting is from God. Is it pointing people to Jesus? Is it affirming and confirming the truth of God's word? When I was younger, I knew a preacher who said that God had told him to leave his wife and marry the piano player because he was going to go into evangelism and she would be a gifted musician to lead music for all of his revivals. How many of you know God wasn't within a million miles of that? And if you were to say, who are you to say? You can't judge, that's not from God. Oh, yes, I can. Paul says you want to investigate whether or not something is from God. Does it point to Jesus? Is it a manifestation and a revelation and a communication of what God has already said in His Word? Now, by application, does your service in the Lord's church point to Jesus? Or does it point to you? The story is told of a previous century, and a prominent American evangelist went to Europe to go to the church services of two of his heroes. He went to the first preacher, who I'll not name, and you talk about an orator. Just dust off a spot and preach. And when he left that church service, he walked away and he said, what a preacher. The next week, he went to the house where Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached. And he left that service saying, what a savior. You need to understand this. Sometimes God wants to use somebody who's not naturally gifted so that God alone gets the glory for it. Now drop a pin right there. We'll come back to that principle. Sometimes God wants to use a person that's not naturally gifted in that area so that He gets the glory for it. Here's the trap that must be avoided. There's a second truth we notice now in verses 4 through 7, and that is a truth that must be appreciated. A truth that must be appreciated. A few years ago, I took one of my kids with me to the Southern Baptist Convention that was meeting in Phoenix, Arizona. And I decided to tack on a few vacation days while we were out there and take a trip to the Grand Canyon. When I got to the Grand Canyon, I fell into one of those little tourist traps. They had these helicopters and airplanes that would take you on a private trip around the canyon. I thought, man, we're not going to get here with one of my kids. What a chance to make a memory. I think, you know, $350, $400 for the two of us to get on this plane. I didn't want to spend that much money, but my goodness, I'm probably never going to get to the Grand Canyon again, and it'll never be, you know, this father-child trip with this particular child. So we get in this plane. I put down the money, and we get in the plane, and we're traveling over the Grand Canyon. I had my phone. I was taking pictures out of the plane, and I'd given my iPad to this child to for them to take their own pictures. And even over the aviation headphones, I start hearing the theme music from Candy Crush. We're flying over the Grand Canyon, one of the great geological wonders of the world, and I'm hearing sweet. What does that story have to do with this? Listen to me carefully. It's possible that you could hover over the truth of God's Word and be so distracted and be so enamored by other things that you don't see truth that is incredibly present right in front of your eyes. God doesn't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Open your eyes and look down into the text and appreciate the truth. You can serve Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Paul mentions this truth, I want to show you three things. First of all, in verse 4, there's the definition of the gifts. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts. That word gifts is the Greek word charisma, gives us our idea of being charismatic. Someone that is gifted is a charismatic speaker. If they have good personal skills, they're said to have a charismatic personality. This word also gives us the idea of somebody who says they're a Pentecostal or a charismatic. There's nothing wrong with that word. That's just a good Bible word, even though I think some misuse it. Verse 4 calls this a charisma. It is a gift. Down in verse 7, it's called a manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, this is something that God does in you, through you, and with you. This is not something you work up in the flesh. Now, when we use the word gift or gifted, we use it a lot of different ways. We may talk about a gifted musician, a gifted singer, a gifted athlete, perhaps a gifted student. But this word gift describes a demonstration or manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, it's not an attribute you got from your parents. It's not an ability you gained from experience. It's not an achievement you got from a lot of practice. This word gift is describing something that can only be explained by the supernatural enablement of God. You didn't get this gift at your birth. You got this gift at your rebirth. You didn't get this from your earthly daddy when you were born. You got this from your heavenly Father when you were born again. Now, oftentimes, this spiritual giftedness works in concert. It's connected. It works in tandem sometimes with a natural ability. For example, God will take someone who has the natural giftedness in music and will wed that together with the gift of service, that is a desire to just do whatever it takes to serve Jesus. And that person will be in the band, or that person will sing in the choir, or perhaps bless you and bless Jesus with a solo. I've known other people who were incredibly gifted that would not serve. They had a talent, but they didn't have a gift, at least not one they wanted to give to Jesus. I've known others who were very talented, and they would sing, they would play, and let's be honest, if you have an ounce of discernment on you, you sense there was none of God on them. They could bring the crowd to their feet, but they wouldn't bring heaven down on the surface. There have been others, far less gifted musically, but you sensed the touch of God. How do you explain that? It's the charisma. Uh-huh. It's the divine gifting and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking this week about some of the folks who cook on Monday night. They love to cook, but I've known plenty of people who love to cook, but they don't use their culinary skills to serve Jesus. But you take somebody who's got a natural ability, even a natural desire, and you wed that together with the gift of service that says, I just want to do something for Jesus, and all of a sudden, I mean, the glory of God just settles all over that act of service. Yep. What's the definition of these gifts? It's not merely something that someone does because they're gifted or talented. It's something that by the power of God, God did in and through them. This week I came across the testimony of a preacher friend of mine. I want you to listen to it very attentively. He writes, I remember when I was a junior in high school and we were all required to take aptitude tests. I took my aptitude test, and when it was over, they read the results to me. They said, your test indicates you do very well in something that has to do with science or mathematics. But they also said there are two areas which you shouldn't get into at all. That would be the areas of speaking and writing. He goes on, when the Lord called me to preach, I was the most surprised person of all. Everybody else was surprised too. I was the most unlikely boy God would call to be a preacher. When I was called to preach, I went to my pastor and told him I'd been called to preach, and he looked at me with utter disbelief on his face, his lower jaw dropped, and he actually said, oh no. He told me later, we didn't think there was any way in the world you could ever be a preacher. And when God called me to preach, nobody had any imagination that I could ever preach, and most of all, me. I've always had a natural timidity and shyness about me. I nearly flunked English in my junior year of high school because you had to give a 5-minute speech to pass the class. And every time I got up to speak, I would start laughing. Not because I was trying to be funny, but because I was afraid. That was the testimony of Dr. Jerry Vines, who at one time was the president of the largest evangelical denomination in the world and pastor of one of the largest churches in the world. He concluded that testimony with this statement, God can take somebody who has no natural abilities in a certain area and supernaturally by grace, by charisma, by gifting, can gift them with that ability. Somebody here today, the Spirit of God has laid on your heart. There's a vacancy. There's an opening in the life of this church. Maybe even a staff member has asked you to pray about doing it, and you say, honestly, I don't think I could ever do that. Listen to me, friend. You can't, but God can, and He'll use you to do His work. There's the definition of the gifts. Think with me secondly now about the diversity of the gifts. You and I are one of a kind. God's never made any two exactly alike. You are uniquely gifted in your natural talents, your natural abilities, and you are uniquely gifted by God with a spiritual gift. In verses 4, 5, and 6, three times Paul talks about variety. He says there are varieties of gifts. Verse 5, variety of ministry. Verse 6, variety of effects. But he also says these diverse gifts operate for the same purpose. Several times in today's text, he uses the word same. That is, we're all different, but we're all working on the same team. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, other gifts are listed. For example, in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and here in 1 Corinthians 12. We learn that some of the spiritual gifts include the gift of exhortation, that is, encouragement. You may not naturally be an encouraging person, but the Spirit of God moves you to exhort and encourage others. There's the gift of giving. Now, all of us are commanded to give, but God, by His good grace, lays on the hearts of some people to give above and beyond in the offering to meet the needs of the church. You can't brag about that. It's something that God did. The Bible describes the gift of helps, the gift of administration, mercy, discernment, faith, wisdom, knowledge, and even the gift of hospitality. All of us are unique. All of us are diverse, but we all work together for the same purpose. That is to glorify Jesus. There's a word here about the definition and the diversity of the gifts. Think with me thirdly about the distribution of the gifts. I'm now in verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Last year in the New King James, we memorized that verse, and it references to each one has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, for the profit, that is, for the benefit of all. The main thing that I want you to notice in verse 7 is that you don't get to decide what your spiritual gift is. God decides. The Spirit gives that gift. Verse 11 says He distributes them to each one as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. Now, I'll let some of you off the hook. You have the gift that God wants you to have, and you'll never be any more frustrated than if you live your life trying to operate in somebody else's gift. I've never been more frustrated as a preacher than when I've tried to be a preacher other than Mike Stone. And you'll never be more frustrated as a Christian than when you really try to serve Jesus and you're trying to be somebody else, teach like somebody else, sing like somebody else, serve like somebody else. God wants you to be you, and He has given you a divine enablement that fits you. Now, it's worth noting that verse 7 says to each one has been given this gift of the Spirit. I don't mean to offend anyone in the building today or listening to this recording later, but all Christians have the Holy Spirit. Yes. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 actually says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. That is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you are not saved. What that means in today's context is if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have a gift to serve in and through the local church. Serving in the local church for a Christian is not an option, it is a commandment. Listen carefully. That means if you're saved and you're not serving, you are sinning. Those are the only options. Obedience or disobedience. Are you a Christian? I'm speaking now specifically to members of Emmanuel Baptist Church. If you ran into a buddy uptown and you say, well, I'm a member at Emmanuel now. They said, really? It's a wonderful church. What do you do over there? Would you be able to give them an answer that was beyond, well, I go when I can? Or would you be able to say, I work in Awana, I sing in the choir, I'm an usher, I'm a greeter. I believe God's called me to stand by that door and make sure nobody gets through my door, but what they don't know, that I'm glad they're here and God's going to bless them real good today. That's what I do. Somebody else may say, God has blessed me financially. I can't sing. I can't even play the radio. Look, if I tried to teach, it'd be as boring as watching paint dry. But God's gifted me financially. And so while I can't sing in the choir, I can help buy some choir music. I can't teach in the Sunday school, but I can help buy some chairs and keep the air conditioning and the heat turned on. I'll tell you what I do. I've got an identifiable place of service. There is a truth that must be appreciated. God has gifted and enabled you to serve Him through this church or whatever church you're a member of. There's a truth that must be appreciated, a trap that must be avoided. Lastly now, there's a task that must be accepted. As we transition now into verses 8 through 11, we see that God has a gifting and a calling for each one. Listen to me now. God has something that He's called you to do. And I want to be very, very honest with you. Look right here and listen to me. This church can function without you. And in some cases, the fact that we're still here proves that point, because you're not doing anything. I'm not trying to be ugly. The fact that we're functioning is proof we can function without you. But we'll never function at the level God would have us function without you. We can do a lot without you. But we'll never do what God's called us to do without you. Have you heard that expression, oh man, he's a hard worker. He can do the work of 10 men. No, he can't. Only 10 men can do the work of 10 men. Now, he may be doing a whole lot more than he would otherwise have to do because he's trying to make up the slack. But only 10 men can do the work of 10 men. You know, it's really not a good thing that you have a member of the church who sings in the choir, plays in the band, teaches in the Sunday school, drives the van, serves as an usher, works once a month on Sunday night in the nursery, and. When the whole time God has equipped each one with a gift. I want to ask you today, will you accept, I'm talking to members of Emmanuel Baptist, would you accept the task that God has given to you? Now, this chapter will later compare spiritual gifts to the human body. And just like the human body, some parts are more visible, some parts are to be behind the scenes, and if they're not behind the scenes, you got a problem. Hello? Some parts get more attention. Some parts you don't ever even think about until they stop working. Then you start thinking about them. I think about the Bible teacher named Johnny Erickson Tada. She had a diving accident when she was 17. She's a quadriplegic. But she not only teaches the Bible with great skill, she also paints beautiful pictures. She clenches a paintbrush in her teeth and paints. I was thinking this week about a Christian recording artist named Tony Melendez. He sings and plays the guitar with his feet because he was born without arms. Now, the reason those examples stick out in my mind is, quite frankly, because they're very rare. When one body part isn't working and the rest of the body has to compensate for it to kind of limp along and get by, that becomes a very rare thing. You probably don't know anybody that paints seascapes by paintbrush in their teeth. And Tony Melendez plays with his toes better than I can play with my fingers. Plays a guitar. You have a part to play in the Lord's church, and nobody can take your place. Now, in verses 8 through 11, Paul mentions three very broad categories of spiritual gifts. And here's what I want to ask you to do, to begin thinking about, in which of these categories has God gifted me, and how can I use that gift to serve Him? First of all, are what I would call confirmation gifts. This text mentions healing, miracles, prophecies, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. These are temporary sign gifts that were used particularly in the first century to confirm the message of the gospel. Now, the temporal nature of these confirmation gifts is included over in chapter 13. We'll get there in a few weeks. Let me say this. If you're wondering whether or not you have the supernatural gift of healing or miracles, let me save you some time. You don't. Nobody today has the supernatural gift of healing. Now, God is still in the healing business. I've been ministered to by a doctor, great physician myself. But no individual has the ability of God to just heal anybody and everybody they lay their hands on. I submit if they did, they ought not be in a cathedral or a stadium somewhere filling up the offering plate. They ought to be at the intake and admissions down at Wolfson's Children's Hospital. But in the early church, there were confirmation gifts that were given. Let me illustrate one for you from the life of Jesus himself. Do you remember Jesus was in a house one day teaching and the crowd was there. Nobody could get in, but four men came bringing their paralyzed friend on a mat, tore the roof off and lowered the man in front of Jesus. You remember this story, church? Jesus looked at their faith and said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." He dealt with the biggest problem first. He read the minds of the critics. Who is he to say he can forgive sin? Nobody can forgive sin but God alone. They were right about that. They were just wrong about who Jesus was. Jesus read their mind, knew their criticism, and said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your bed and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sin, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and walk. The miracle was a confirmation of the message. Now, how do we confirm the accuracy of the message today? We open up the pages of God's Word, and you go home and determine whether or not what I preached is what the blessed book says. There were confirmation gifts. There's another category of gifts. I believe some of you need to be praying about using this gift. I've called it a communication gift. I hear a train coming. Throughout this chapter, there are references to teaching and speaking gifts. Now, when I talk about communication gifts, I don't mean the gift of gab. Amen. I'm not talking about somebody who'll talk your head off. We understand the gift of gab. Your cell phone rings, not just in church, rings all the time of day or night. Amen? What I mean by communication gifts, I'm talking about the God-given ability to teach the Bible. I've seen people with little to no education take the Word of God and make it come alive. I've seen other people with multiple PhDs, oh son, dry as cracker juice. Earlier in my life, I knew a man who had dropped out of school in the third grade. He was raised in a generation where he was the oldest boy and daddy died, and in the third grade he had to drop out of school and help mama take care of the rest of the family. He was barely literate. He could read at about a third grade level. But when God called him to preach, his wife would read him the text all week long, and so he would begin to memorize the text that he was going to preach from that morning. And I'm telling you, a man who couldn't even read the text for himself, he would get up and preach, and I'm telling you, the fire of heaven would fall, and the power of God would fall, and people would be saved, and Christians would get right with God. How do you explain something like that? It's not by natural ability. All you can say is, God did that. And some of you have experienced that. In years past, a staff member or a church leader came to you and said, would you be willing to pray about teaching this class? And your first answer was the truth. You said, I'm not a teacher. You're not, but the Holy Ghost is. The question is, will you let him use your mind and use your mouth and use your hands and use your feet? And you found out that when God had a call on your life, that the power to do what God had called you to do was included in the call that God gave you to do it. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Communication gifts, being led and enabled by God to teach and share his word. Paul mentions these gifts in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Some of you have had that experience, the call of God on your life to teach the Bible. Some of you, God is dealing with you about that call right now. How do I know that's true? How do I know for a fact that God is dealing with some of you right now about being a Sunday school teacher? I'll tell you how I know. Because we have openings in our Sunday school. You're right. That's right. Did you know we've got a couple of classes in our children's ministry? They're combined right now. Those two classes are meeting together. Not because we don't have enough students to have two classes. Not because we don't have enough rooms. Not because we don't have enough money to buy tables and chairs and Sunday school curriculum. But because no one has stepped up to teach that other class. Now I want to ask you a question. I'm going to give you the pulpit right now. If you think that God wants us to reduce our capacity for reaching little boys and girls with the gospel, I will give you a microphone and you come up here and I'll give you the service right now. Anybody? You know why there's a vacancy? It could be because somebody knows God's called them to do that in that ministry and others. God's called you to do it, and you've just said no. You've got other priorities. You've got other gods, little g, in your life. It could be because God is dealing with you, and you're afraid. And the reason you're afraid is because you say, I can't do that. I've got good news for you. God doesn't need you to be able to do it. He's able. And if you're willing, He's able, and He'll do the work through you. Why? Because God gives confirmation gifts. God gives communication gifts. And then lastly, God gives caring gifts. These are all referenced right here in verses 8, 9, and 10. Caring gifts. Romans chapter 12 speaks of the gift of service. These are people who will be willing to work behind the scenes. They'll do anything and everything. They don't want their name called. They'd rather not have their name called. These are in the back kind of people. They may work as an usher or a greeter. They may help in the nursery or in the preschool. They may be a listener in Awana. They may work in the sound booth or work with the video or the lighting in the service. But these are people who say, I just want my life to be a help to the church and a service to Jesus. Sit very still and listen carefully. The best illustration that I've ever given on the subject of spiritual gifts, I've not been able to improve on it. It's my illustration, so I'll use it again. I was raised in a military town over in Valdosta. And a high percentage of the time when we had a new student in class or a new family visiting our church that had just moved to town, they had come to town compliments of Uncle Sam and Moody Air Force Base. There were two questions they were asked without exception. Where are you from? And they'd say Idaho, Montana, wherever. Second question, you're at Moody Field? What do you do? I never remember anybody saying, well, I don't really do anything, I'm just in. No, they would give a very specific answer. I'm a pilot, I'm a jet mechanic, I work in the office, I'm a cook in the commissary, I work in the administrative role, I'm a purchasing agent. They all had a very specific answer. Nobody merely said, I'm just in. With that illustration in mind, I want to ask you, you say you're in the body of Jesus, and most of you say, I'm in Emmanuel Baptist Church. I want to ask you a question. What do you do? God wants you to serve Him, and God wants you to serve Him in the Spirit.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.